some by heart to read some passages of Scripture having to do with discipleship. Discipleship. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's such an important verse that I want to read it again. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Perhaps I should read verse 25 just to give the setting for what the Lord is saying here. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So, likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. John 13, and verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Another terribly important verse. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Matthew 6. I know we're reading a lot of scripture this afternoon, but after all, what God has to say is much more important than what I have to say. This is God's precious word. And I just say to you, as we're reading these scriptures, don't take the edge off these scriptures. God put the edge on them. God put the edge on there, and don't dull them. Let them penetrate. Let them pierce our hearts and consciences. Verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Luke chapter 12, somewhat parallel passage, but there's a few other things in it that I'd like to notice. Verse 29. And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 33. Sell what ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens which faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. One more passage. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. I've read these verses, beloved Christian friend, because I feel and have had pressed on my own soul the need to consider what it is to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to be a member of the body of Christ. It's a wonderful thing to be gathered to his precious name. It's a wonderful thing to enjoy the privileges that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a line of things that the Lord brought very much before his own. And I don't notice any place that he ever said, what I said before, don't pay attention to now. That is, I believe that those things that were laid upon them as disciples are still in effect. Seven terms of discipleship that I see in those verses that we read. You may see more. The first one I'd like to look at is in Luke. Go back to Luke 14, verse 26. Remember, I read 25 to show that there was a setting in which the Lord said these things. Great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be an effective disciple. Is that what it says? He cannot be an effective disciple? No. He cannot be my disciple. And there is a price to discipleship. And as the Lord saw those multitudes with him and turned and spoke to them, he reminded them that there was a cost to being his disciple. Now, does this passage have anything to do with despising human family relationships established by the Lord himself? You know the answer to that. How could it be? The Lord himself instituted the family. These relationships are sanctified relationships. They're wonderful relationships. But the point here is that our affection for the Lord Jesus Christ should be so great and so strong that everything else would look like hatred compared to our love for him. And if we put anything else ahead of the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot be his disciples. Is that plain? Do we need a textbook to understand that? Is there a way to explain it away? No. I said before, and I will probably repeat it all through this little talk. Don't take the edge off these scriptures. Some years ago, many years ago, when it was first issued, somebody put into my hands a little book called True Discipleship. Some of you may have read it, written by a brother not gathered to the Lord's name, but a man who I believe in his personal life lives the principles of true discipleship. And my conscience was pierced. My heart was smitten before the Lord. But you know, years went by in the busyness of raising a family. I forgot a lot of the lessons that I read in that book. You know, if we don't refresh our minds from time to time with what God tells us, we forget it and we lose it. And just a few months ago, I picked up a new copy of that little booklet that had so touched my heart. And guess what? It pierced me and spoke to me again. This is what God is looking for. The Lord Jesus isn't looking for part-timers, people who just give their spare evenings to him, their weekends. The Lord is not looking for people who wait for retirement to live for him. He wants full-time commitment from each one of us. And it starts with this. Affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a debt we owe him. What he's done for us can never be told. He redeemed us. He brought us out of darkness into light. He saved our souls. He died for us. He gave Himself for us. And He says, if you, any man come after me, anyone comes after me and doesn't pay this price, he cannot be my disciple. My dear mother and father were impressed on my memory indelibly. And it used to pain me to read this scripture, because I would somehow think, how could I hate them? And then I realized that God wants each one of us to love His beloved Son. The Lord Jesus wants your affection in such a way that every earthly relationship will pale into insignificance beside Him. Him, He will be first in everything. And then it says something else. This is the hard part of the verse. Yea, and His own life also. We take pretty good care of ourselves, don't we? We worry about ourselves. We provide for ourselves. We think of ourselves often. But oh, the Lord wants your heart and His and your affections in such a way that you'll not even, your own interests will be ever and ever subservient to His. Is that clear? Does that verse mean anything to you? And I know especially we have our hearts to reach the needs of our young brothers and sisters. But in reaching your needs, sometimes the key to it is to reach our own hearts first. And I just want to say to you younger brothers and sisters, don't get involved in all sorts of things that will divert you from true discipleship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Put Him first. Make Him the very center of everything in all your thoughts, all your concerns in life. Put the Lord first. Will you be sorry? Will you be sorry? I don't believe so. As I look back, the only thing I'm sorry about is that I didn't give Him more. That I didn't give Him more. That I wasn't more earnest in my life. That I wasn't more devoted to Him. That I let a lot of things clutter me, my life, instead of being one thing, following after Him. Let's go to Matthew 16. Last thing I want to do is legislate for anyone. I believe that God's Word is of such a character that when we present the claims of the Word of God, you don't need to legislate. The Spirit of God will take those scriptures and apply them to our hearts. He'll tell you what you need to know out of these scriptures. But let them come down with all their weight. Don't take the edge off these scriptures. They mean what they say. The Lord never said an idle thing. We do sometimes. The Lord never. Every word of God is pure. And every bit of it is treasure and to be applied to our lives. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Now I'm going to read this in parts. The first thing is, let him deny himself. I don't know about you, but the first thing that came to my mind when I read that years ago was this. Self-denial. Do without this, do without that. That's hardly denying yourself. Denying yourself is a much bigger thought than that. It may include that, but it's not the main thought. Another has put it this way. Such complete submission to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Lordship of Christ, that self has no right or authority at all. We get that? It's such a complete submission to Him that I don't assert myself, my authority, my rights at all. He's Lord. And that's the second term of discipleship that the Lord brought out, and very solemnly here. Let him deny himself. You want to follow the Lord? It's a wonderful thing to be one of his disciples. But the first thing is, put him first in our affections. The second thing here is to deny ourselves. And we're living in a world where they say, don't deny yourself, you know. You've got to have self-esteem. You've got to think well of yourself, present yourself well, and all this sort of thing. Don't fall for that, dear ones. Don't fall for it. God says, the Lord Jesus says, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself. And then it says, take up his cross. And I think we've weakened that scripture too. We say, well, that's, you know, he's got a cross to bear. He's got this problem in his life and that problem in his life. This is not that, I don't think. I'd be glad to be corrected afterwards if somebody thinks I'm wrong. But I think it's to take up a position of reproach and denial because I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to take it up. The cross was the symbol of all that the world did to the Lord Jesus. The humiliation, the suffering, the shame. And if you want to identify with him, then you've got to take that up yourself. Everything that was heaped on the Lord Jesus will be yours and mine if we identify with him. Will you do that? Are you willing to do it? Oh no, I'm not going to admit I belong to the Lord Jesus. I don't want that. I don't want that. I want to be thought of well. I want to be accepted by the group. Was he? And are you his follower? Am I his follower? If you are, then the word is, take up your cross. And then he says, and follow me. What path, Lord Jesus, is it? What path is it? Well, we know the path of the Son of God as he walked through this world. And he says, follow me in that path. We can't follow him in the work of atonement, but we can follow him a long way. And he asks us to. He left us an example that we should follow in his steps, says Peter. He left us an example that we should, I know it has to do there probably particularly who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, that perfect life. But there's a whole pathway out there for us to walk in. Are you willing to walk in it? Or do you want the path of honor and the path of fame, the path of approval? You can avoid it. You can avoid the path of the Lord Jesus, but you cannot be his disciple. The price of discipleship is to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. And follow him. John 13, verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now it isn't a question of love for the Lord. That's first. Love for the Lord is first. But a mark of discipleship in the believer is love one to another. And I want to say, because I think it needs saying in a day like this, that it's not gushy sentimentalism. It's real love manifested to one another. There are denominations that engage in a lot of everybody stand up and shake hands and hug one another and that sort of thing. And I don't have anything against it, that if it's genuine and real, we do ought to do a little more of it. We ought to do a little more of it. That's one of the things I love in Latin America, don't you, Ron? The brethren, they give you a hug and you really enjoy it and a kiss. But if that's a ritual and nothing more than that, it's not love one to another. Love one to another is seeking the good of one another in everything that we do toward one another. And it sometimes has to be tough. It sometimes means that we're going to have to say, no, I can't go along with that. Is that love? You have people say to you, is that love to do that? It sure is. It sure is. God's love is faithful love. And that's the love that's shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there ought to be that evidence that we're His disciples by the love that we show one to another. I don't think we need a lot of exposition on that. What I think we need is practice. Practice. Beloved brethren, I say again, don't take the edge off one of these scriptures that we've read. Let them come down with full force on my head, in my conscience, in my heart, and in yours. These were issued by the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of these came from His blessed lips. John 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Another term of discipleship, very solemn one, very important one, is that we continue in His Word. Continue in His Word. Then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It's a wonderful thing to know the truth. But you know, a lot of people start with that verse and they don't go back far enough. It says, if ye continue in my word. That's the condition of knowing the truth. You don't know the truth if you don't continue in the Word. And may I say, that's not just a lettuce leaf in the morning that is a page of the calendar and run off. It's not just a lettuce leaf in the morning, it's getting into the Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, says the Apostle. Richly! Let it dwell in you. It's one thing to get truth into your head. It's a far more important thing for the truth to get a hold of your soul. Grip your soul. Get a hold of you in such a way that it takes possession of you. God's truth is designed with that purpose in mind, to get a hold of you and to direct your feet, your life, your ways, my ways. Then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There's nothing more liberating than the truth of God. People who don't know the truth are the most narrow people that you'll run into in your life. But when someone knows God's truth, oh, what a liberty there is. The psalmist says, I will walk at liberty when I keep thy precepts. When you keep the Lord's word, you walk at liberty. There's a beautiful liberty and true freedom in walking in the truth of God and knowing the truth of God and walking in it. Now I want to go back to Luke again, if I may, chapter 14. Luke 14 and verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you, I want you to notice how the Lord words that. This is not an option. There's no half disciples. You either can be a disciple or you cannot be a disciple. And the cost of discipleship is clear. The Lord makes it plain. And as I look back over the 40 years that I've, by the grace of God, have been gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, I tried to think not long ago about how many times I've ever heard anybody mention the cost of discipleship, and I'm sure my memory's faulty on it. I'm sure you can think of times, and I probably can too if I really apply my head to it, but I have to say that I don't remember a lot of ministry on it. And I believe that it's something that we're lacking in, dear brethren. We're lacking in true discipleship, following the Lord Jesus Christ. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath. Oh, can't we please find a theologian who could take that and make it mean less than what it says here? That's a big order, isn't it? Isn't there someone who could perhaps find a way that we could explain away what the Lord is saying here? I hope not. I'm sure you could find one if you looked. But the Lord says, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Isn't it interesting that when the Lord speaks in these verses that we've been reading, he doesn't leave you any out to escape. You can't escape. He uses plain words that all of us can understand. Whosoever, you understand that? Whosoever believeth in me shall not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, how wonderful we understand that. Do we understand this? Whosoever? Whosoever? He be of you, who was he talking to? Those who would follow him? That forsaketh not all that he hath. And we grab and we grab and we grab at things. We put away. We save. We want. We try to get. Even a worldly poet, I remember from my high school days, said, the world is too much with us, late and soon, getting and spending. And the Lord says, forsake all that you have. Now, does that mean that we run away and leave all our responsibilities? You know, God doesn't give us things that contradict other things that he says in his word. It's important to provide for our daily needs. It's not God's way to be a shiftless, lazy parasite living on others. That's not God's way. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands that he may have to give to him that has not. That's current need and current response to current need. How did the early Christians understand that? I think they understood it the way the Lord said it. They sold what they were possessed of. And I just want to make this remark without imposing any legal restrictions on anybody. That's the last thing I want to do. What I want to do is warm your heart and stir your heart to what the Lord is saying here. But I'll just make this remark. It flies in the face of everything we're taught from childhood on up to do what the Lord said to do here, to forsake it. But you know, there's a lot of need out there. And the Lord might use you and me to meet those needs. Oh, yeah, but I've got to put away for my family and my future. What future? Are we telling everybody the Lord is coming? Do we really believe it? Do we really believe it? What are you going to do? Leave it for the unbelievers to play with after you're gone? That came home to me in power not long ago. We're going to leave it all behind. And who's going to use it? And for what purpose? For God's glorifying? For the glory of God? And here we are just pulling it all in as fast as we can. Will we forsake it for Him? Very touching story is told of C.T. Studd when he went out as a missionary. He was very touched by this verse, and so he sold everything that he owned. But he reserved $9,688, if I remember correctly, for his wife. He didn't think he would act for her. And so he reserved that for her. And she said, "What's this?" And he explained it. She says, "That same scripture speaks to me that speaks to you." She said, "Let's get rid of it and start fresh with the Lord Jesus Christ." God honors things like that. And I want to get to some of my young brothers and sisters when they're at the very dawn of their careers and their lives. Learn what it is to forsake all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, "Brother Dick, you know, what are you doing talking about that?" Remember, the message is always more powerful than the messenger, except in the case of the Lord Jesus Himself. The message is always, and let God be true and every man a liar. God is true. His word is true. And this speaks to me as much as it does to you. And I feel the edge of it. I feel the piercing of the sword of the Spirit of God in my conscience and heart with regard to these things. God help us, dear brethren, to be true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear young brother and sister, it's not an ideal. It's a reality. We can't do that today. What do you mean you can't do it today? There are people who are doing it with far less light than you and I have. And mixed up on many, many things, but who with their whole heart follow the Lord Jesus Christ in that path of discipleship. I want to read a little poem that touched my heart. I found it the other day. I don't know who wrote it. It's called "Keep Me From Turning Back." Keep me from turning back. The handles of my plow with tears are wet. The shears with rust are spoiled. And yet, my God, keep me from turning back. A lot have turned back, taken worldly ease and comfort. They've chosen a path of go along with the crowd. That's not what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for individuals that are sold out to Him. A lot of us have read the story of Jim Elliot. You know that little statement of his that is so touching. "He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to get that which is eternal." I didn't quote it right, but that's the thought of it. We don't have any right to any of what we have. It all should be laid at his feet. Everything. That doesn't mean we run out and throw everything out in the street and say, I'm not going to have anything. No. But it's the spirit that neither did anyone say that that which he had was his own. That's the point. It doesn't belong to me. Sometimes I'm embarrassed when I sing with great lust and joy. Naught that I have my own I call, I hold it for the giver. And then go home and check everything to make sure I've still got it. And protect it to make sure that nothing gets it. Lay up the treasure above, beloved brethren. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's another one. Don't take the edge off that. If you got your treasure down here, if you got your treasure in Citibank or Chase Manhattan or one of these Bank of America, one of the West Coast banks or whatever, that's where your heart will be. And you can't take it with you. It's often been remarked, you never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul. It's all left behind, every bit of it. But you can send it on ahead by putting it to use for the Lord's honor and glory. Sometimes the Lord has to take our hands in which we're grasping so solidly to things, and he turns the hand upside down, and he hits the hand. And we let go in surprise, and we go on our way a happier person. Maybe you find that it's hard to let go. Remember this verse. You cannot be his disciple if you don't forsake all. You've got to forsake everything. Everything that we hold dear for ourselves and lay it all at his feet. Let go of it. It's only for down here. It's only, I often enjoy the way our common version puts the instruction that Pharaoh gave to Jacob. He says, don't worry about the stuff. It's stuff. Don't worry about it. Leave it all there. I've made better provision for you. And that's our position, beloved. It's all stuff. And we can get so wound up with stuff. May the Lord deliver us and make us heavenly pilgrims. God has called us to be heavenly pilgrims. Keep me from turning back. The handles of my plow with tears are wet. The shears with rust are spoiled. And yet, my God, keep me from turning back. No man having put his hand to the plow and turning back is fit for the kingdom of God. May the Lord keep us going on, living for him, true disciples. They have a beautiful little hymn in Spanish, Fieles Discípulos de Jesús. I love that little hymn. Some of you who know the Spanish hymn book know that hymn. I wish we had it in English.